Folks, we are in the second lesson in Ezekiel. This is a lesson about the places in the book of Ezekiel. Now, I just want to tell you ahead of time, I want you just to hang on and just to be here and just listen, because I promise you at the end of this lesson, if I was to drop you in the Babylonian Empire, you still would not know how to get anywhere to any one of these places. And I do not expect you to know these places at the end of the day. I would rather you know the general big picture about these are places. Each one of their names and everything has a meaning with it. And I'm not even going to cover everything that's in your written lesson. So you've got your written lesson so that you can go home and read it. I'm just going to highlight it. Just highlights, just to show you the land and the area and where Ezekiel is. And so with that, we start within the first chapter, within the third verse, I believe it's where it is. The Lord tells us through Ezekiel that he is at the Chebar River. Now, we know where the Chebar River is. We know exactly where the Chebar River is. Here's the Euphrates River that is coming up. And here's the Tigris River that's coming up. And right there, we know where this town is. This town is called Sarsesium. And right there is where the Chebar River comes in. And the Chebar River meanders off and goes on back up towards the Black Sea. And during the time of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, right off the bat, in fact, right off in his beginning, Nebuchadnezzar, because of his military conquest, had already figured out that if he could take this Chebar River and dig it out all the way and make it a connection to the Tigris River, it would sure help in navigating supplies and things like that as they needed to navigate. And so we find Ezekiel living on the Chebar River, and catch this, somewhere. We do not know exactly where he is. We just know he's on the Chebar River. Now, if you get into some of your research, you're going to find out some interesting things. On some maps, the Chebar River is called the Hobar River with an H. On some maps, the Chebar River is called the Gozan River. Gozan River, G-O-Z-A-N. Now, this is really easy to explain to you who live here in Southeast Houston, where Sagemont Church is. This is like going down Hughes Road and going underneath the Beltway. That's what this is. When you're in the area, the tribal area of Gozan, they call the river Gozan. When you're in the tribal area of Hobar, they call the river Hobar. Here, we call Hughes Road until we go under Beltway 8 and it becomes Sabo. You got it? That's exactly a good example of what's going on here. Now, our English translators, because on some of the maps in the Assyrian language, the Hobar actually has a K in front of it, and when we translate it into English, it becomes Kabar or Chebar or Chebarus, depending on who translated the original Hebrew language and how they put it into an English word. Depending on which version of the Bible, you're going to find up to five different spellings for Chebar or Chebar or whatever. It all refers back to this tributary here. Now, I want you to look, because that is actually a picture of the Chebar River there in what we would call Assyria, the Assyrian area. Now, it's controlled by Babylon. This map that I have here on the board, and you're going to see, all of this is the Babylonian Empire. Every bit of it's the Babylonian Empire. But it's not every bit of it was not the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire controlled what's above this red line and down in the northern kingdom. But the Babylonian Empire took not only Medo-Persian and the Assyria, but they also came over here and got the Egyptian-Libyan put. So put, this is all Babylonian Empire. But up here in the top, whenever the Assyrians pulled out exiles from the northern kingdom. Now, I want to remind you about this because it's very important. During the time of pulling the exiles out of the northern kingdom, only 1 in 10 exiles made it out of the northern kingdom. 9 out of every 10 exiles died in the battle to take the exiles out. And according to Amos and some of our other Old Testament prophets, the ones who came out and went into Assyria were the ones who called upon the name of the Lord. In other words, they had a personal relationship with the Lord. That does not count in any way the poorest of the poor and the ignorant of the ignorant that the Assyrian Empire left behind in the northern kingdom. And if you remember, as I told you last week, the Assyrians had some people over in this area. This area right here is called Sumer. They pulled Sumer people who were poor and who were ignorant, and the Assyrian kings relocated some of their own Sumer people over into the area of the northern kingdom, and the northern kingdom poorest of the poor intermarried with the Sumerian people who were the poorest of the poor, and they became Sumerians. And later on, the name will be changed to Sumerians. And the Samaritan woman was half Jewish, who was left behind, and half Sumer. And therefore, the Samaritan woman could not cross down to go down into Jerusalem to worship there because she was not full-blood Jew. Remember all that? She makes that comment to Jesus. Okay, that's just way down the line. That's just a little added extra stuff. That's not even in your lesson today. So let's go back to the places. So we have the Chebar River here. Whenever the Assyrians pulled the exiles out of the northern kingdom, they planted them and planted, that's not a good word. They brought them over and caused them to live here. By the time Ezekiel makes it there in 597 BC, the exiles from the northern kingdom that are living on the Chebar River or the Euphrates here or the Tigris there, they've been there for over 130 years. Okay, 130 years of living in a location means that these northern kingdom exiles are pretty rooted into the culture, pretty rooted into the land. They're not going home. We're talking third and fourth and fifth generations of children are being born here in this area. They're there. And as we have said before, and I told you that last week, when the Lord says to Ezekiel, go speak to the house of Israel, he is saying to Ezekiel, go to the people, the exiles, who are from the northern kingdom of Israel. They're part of the house of Israel. He's not saying to them, go to the house of Judah. He will say to them, go to the house of Judah. And when he says go to the house of Judah, he means to go to the house of those who are from the tribes of Benjamin and Judah, which are part of the group that Ezekiel is exiled with. But right off the bat, he's to go to the house of Israel, which is the northern kingdom exiles, those who have been in the land 130 years or more by this time. Now, whenever they were taken out of the northern kingdom, they were the ones who called upon the name of the Lord. But I want to remind you what happens when you have kiddos and kiddos begin to grow up. Just because you have a dear and wonderful relationship with the Lord and you have had an encounter with God, you and your spouse, and y'all love the Lord with all your heart, it does not mean that your children will too. And so now we have a rebellious group of northern exiles in the land of Assyria or in the Assyrian Empire area that are not trusting in the Lord, and they need Ezekiel to come to speak to them. Okay, next, the scripture is going to tell us that Ezekiel is told to go to the village of Tel Abib. Anytime you see the word Tel anywhere, it means the hill that a village is built on. It means a hill, something's done. Tel means hill. Tel Abib, okay, means the first fruit, or the first grain of corn, or the ear of corn. Abib means that. So it says, go to Tel Abib, and he's going to say to Ezekiel, and I want you to sit there in front of them without saying a word to the house of Israel at Tel Abib for 7 days. I believe even back in that day, somebody's going to say, there is a weirdo in this town. This guy is really weird. What? Just look at him. He's just sitting. That's all he's doing. He's sitting. Just wait, because his first assignment is going to be to lay down on his right side for 390 days without getting up. And then he's to lay on his left side for 40 days without getting up. Then they're really going to know that this man who has showed up, something's going on with him. He's going to get their attention. And the bless his heart, he's not going to be able to say a word, because the Lord's going to shut his mouth and make him mute till way on down in his ministry, where he cannot do anything or talk to anybody unless the Lord says, thus saith the Lord, go tell him. And he's to go tell him, thus saith the Lord. And after he gets through telling him what the Lord says, he's mute again. Okay, so we don't know where Tel Abib. We know it's somewhere on the Chebar River, but we don't know exactly where it is. The reason why Ezekiel and the exiles, Ezekiel leaves Jerusalem in that area in the second extraction. The first extraction happened in 606 BC. That's when Nebuchadnezzar came into Jerusalem, and he took out a whole bunch of really fine folks, really fine young men. One was named Daniel, one was named Shadrach, one was named Meshach, one was named Abednego. And then there's a whole bunch of other really fine young men that could do really good service in the capital of Nebuchadnezzar. In the second takeout, which was in 597 BC, Nebuchadnezzar had decided to extend this Chebar River and make a canal that goes over to the Tigris River so that they didn't have to come so far down. They could come here and get to where they wanted to go to. Nebuchadnezzar, they hauled all that dirt out by hand and put it on wagons and hauled it out and all that. And, of course, that's what happened. The problem is Nebuchadnezzar and all of his guys did not have the engineering skills that we have today. And as you will see in the next picture, which is right back to the first picture we saw, we call it the plains, but that's the first picture you saw. You see how that's not exactly a river anymore? Because that is silt that has come in from the Tigris area. And what happens is almost as soon as they got the canal made, the silt started coming down and filling in the canal and the rest of the Chebar River. So what they were trying to do became a constant maintenance project just to keep it cleaned out. And so Nebuchadnezzar took Ezekiel and all of his folks out, and they planted them here at the Chebar River to help finish off this canal that he wanted built. And that's the reason why we now have more helpers from the southern kingdom who have landed here. The next thing is the Lord is going to come to, Ezekiel is going to look out over the plain where he is, wherever he is on this Chebar River, and he's going to see this whirlwind, a tornado coming. And he says, I looked out over the plain and here comes this tornado. Okay, now I want you to look at that map. That picture. What part of the plain was he looking at? For hundreds of miles across around this river, it all looks like that. It looks like a plain. In fact, you do not get into a mountainous region until you get really up here towards the top. But from about that line right there, all this, it's just all plain. It slopes down and everything so that water comes off, can either run towards the Chebar River, or it can run towards the Euphrates River, or it can run towards the Tigris River. But we say, okay, Ezekiel was out on the plain. Which plain? We don't know. That's my point. No one can tell you. If anybody tells you that here's the plain, it's just pure speculation. We just accept that it has to be around the Chebar River someplace. Just like we do not know where Tel Abib was, wherever it was is where they were living and working on the project of building the channel, the canal. Then The Lord, in the vision, talks to Ezekiel about Jerusalem. Ezekiel's going to say, in my spirit, I was picked up and taken to Jerusalem. And of course, you see on the map over there, you see where it says Israel and Jerusalem, down where it says Jordan, all that. Here, Jerusalem is over here. Ezekiel is up here somewhere, and here's Jerusalem. Now, I want you to understand this. Ezekiel never leaves the Chebar River. Even though in his spirit, he goes to Jerusalem. In his spirit, he goes to the inner court of the temple. In his spirit, he goes into the holy place in the temple. In his spirit, he goes and sees what's happening north of the gate of the altar. In his spirit, he goes and sees the eastern. It's in his spirit. He is seeing a vision of what's happening over here, but he's up here. Ezekiel is told to prophesy back towards the mountains of Israel. In Ezekiel, when the Lord uses the word Israel, he means the remnants. He means the people who came from the northern kingdom. And when he uses the word Judah, he means those who came from the southern kingdom. Even if he's talking about them over here living in exile, he's talking about that. And this, when he says to Ezekiel, prophesy to the mountains of Israel. And those mountains that you see there are actually mountains in the northern part of that northern kingdom. Because as you pass by, go even just a little north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is on mountains. You know that, okay? Mount Zion is a mountain. Mount Moriah is a mountain. Mount of Olives is a mountain. And here in Texas, we would call them hills. That's what we'd call them. Because they're really not very big mountains. They're hard to traverse because of the rockiness, but they're really not something that anyone who could get up and walk couldn't go do, okay? But the further north you get, oh, that changes everything. That changes everything. We get into some real mountains as we go north, as you saw in this picture right here. Those are really tough mountains with valleys and stuff. And mountains of Israel is saying, I want you to prophesy back to those people who used to live or who still live over there in that mountains of Israel area. In other words, it may be to the exiles that are on the Chebar River, or it may be to the people who are left behind. The Lord is going to then talk to Ezekiel about a place called Diblah, D-I-B-L-A-H. That almost all commentators, all Bible theologians and scholars, including myself, believe that is a mistranslation of the word Riblah. What is going to happen at Diblah in Ezekiel is Ezekiel is going to be taken captive by Nebuchadnezzar, and he is going to be taken to Diblah, which is north. Here's the Dead Sea. Here's the Sea of Galilee. There's the Euphrates River. There's Diblah. Got it? That's how far up we are. Okay, we're way up here, headed up towards Haran, where Abraham and his left whenever his father died to come to the Promised Land. Zedekiah is going to be prophesied, is going to be taken there, and his sons are going to be killed in front of his eyes, and then Nebuchadnezzar is going to put his eyes out. Ezekiel speaks in this book about his house. He calls it my house. I want you to see, when they say my house, you think about brick and mortar. You think about bricks and sticks and a nice warm house with central heating and air conditioning and all of that. You have to remember, in Ezekiel's day, almost all people that are living out on villages are living in tents. And when he says my house, it means his home, and his home happens to be in a tent. And whenever their project is done and they need to move down the road, say 5 miles or something, they pick up their tents and they move down the road. And every time Ezekiel talks about something in his house, he's talking about his tent where he lives. By the way, his wife is going to die in his house, his tent. During the book of Ezekiel, he's going to have great mourning and great loss whenever she dies. But when she dies, the Lord is going to use that testimony for a purpose of presenting a prophecy to the nation of Israel as a whole, to the northern kingdom and to the southern kingdom, about their future. Finally, the Lord mentions Judah, and Judah is the southern kingdom. We've already talked about Zedekiah, the king of the southern kingdom, but now we find out about the name and the place. And when he talks about Judah, he's talking about that southern kingdom. And inside that southern kingdom of Judah, there is a very special place to the Lord, and it is called the temple. And the next place that is actually mentioned is called the North of Altar Gate, or the gate north of the altar gate. We do not know exactly where this gate is. We do not know. It is pure speculation. Now, you see on that building that I have on your map, you see there's three doors on the side we can see, but my arrow points to the other side because the other side is the north side of the temple. On that other side, the middle door on the other side is called the Hearth Gate. Just like you have a hearth on your fireplace, that's what the meaning is. That is the gate or the door for which wood would be brought in to keep the fire burning inside there, inside the right in front of the temple where you see the two gold pillars. You'll notice there's this little white streak going up. Follow that little white streak of smoke going up, and there is the brazen altar. And they would bring the, on this side, there is on the south side, there's a set of steps that go up to it. And on the north side is where you would feed the wood in. So the gate, the third gate, the middle gate on the far side is called the Hearth Gate. And that's where they bring the wood straight in, and they would feed that fire there. So when it talks about being north of the altar gate, that is probably the gate they're talking about. However, it could be the gate way over away from it that you see on the other side of the big courtyard. That also could be the altar gate. We really don't know. What I'm trying to say to you is, if all that we know about Solomon's temple, we know very little. And of all we know about really Ezekiel's temple that we're going to spend 8 chapters learning about, it would be very difficult for us to pick up a pen and a ruler and a piece of paper and draw it off. That temple right there that you see right there, the part with the gold and the columns and all of that, the main body of that is just a few feet larger than this room that we are in now. We'll square off the back square, and this is the Holy of Holies. We have the front part, and this is the holy place. And then over on that side, we're going to have 3 stories of some rooms where the priest will do some things. And on this side, we will have 3 stories. And we know the general size and shape. We also know that in the description of Solomon's temple and those little rooms, that the walls didn't just go straight up. The rooms were larger as you got higher because they placed the walls out so that they had walls underneath the room to stabilize. They had more walls on the bottom level, a fewer less walls on the second level, and of course the top level. So we know about that, but we really do not know much about this Solomon's temple except for that. We do know the size of the front porch, and the front porch is right there where those 2 gold columns are, right in the middle of the picture, past that brazen altar. Okay, so there's going to be something special in the story that's going to happen north of the altar gate, and that's what we're talking about when we get there. Whenever the Lord says, my sanctuary, he is talking about that middle part, that building in the middle, not with the wall around it or the big wall around the outside edge. He's talking about his temple there, and his sanctuary is inside that temple, his Holy of Holies. When Ezekiel is prophesying, in the back part, headed towards the west, this temple faces east. Comes the gate out, coming through the eastern gate, faces east. The back part of the temple that heads going towards the west is where the Holy of Holies is. And behind the veil that crosses from here to there, there is the Ark of the Covenant sitting there. And the Lord is hovering over the cherubim that are carved on top of the mercy seat. That's the top of the Ark of the Covenant. And the Lord is hovering there in a glowing cloud that just sits there. Just sits there. And in fact, the veil does not go all the way to the top of the ceiling. It only goes so far up. We'll talk about that when we get to it. And the glow from the Shekinah glory of the Lord hovering radiates and puts light all the way through the Holy of Holies. Yes, they have the menorah candle in there. Yes, they have the table of showbread. Yes, they have everything they need up in the front to light the place. But the truth is, the Lord is the light. And the Lord is lighting this altar. And Ezekiel's going to tell us this incredible story, how that Shekinah glory of the Lord comes, moves, goes over, goes to the door of the temple, and the priests do not even notice, because they're so caught up in their rituals, they don't even notice the movement of the Lord. And then the Lord goes to the threshold of the door, right there where you see the two columns coming down, right there where that door is. The Lord is at that door, and the priests don't even know it. And the Lord departs from the temple, and guess what happens next? Nebuchadnezzar and his folks come in and they tear that temple down piece by piece, and there's not a stone left standing. But Nebuchadnezzar could not touch it until the Shekinah glory of the Lord left the Holy of Holies. When the Lord says, my sanctuary, and he's going to be pretty firm about what's going on in his sanctuary in Ezekiel, he's talking about his temple there. The entrance of the court. You see the arrow that I've got there going down to that front part. That's the entrance of the court. Every Jew from every tribe had every right and every reason and had every ability to go into that front part. Gentiles were not allowed in that front part. But every Jew could go through that little door right there on the front and on the east there and go into that part. Then there is the inner court. The inner court is where the brazen altar is. In general, catch this, in general, only priests can go into the inner court. Only priests. That means you had to be a descendant of the tribe of Levi to go into the inner court in general. And what I mean by that is, a person of Levite or priestly line could walk through there any time, day or night. Now, if you were bringing an offering, which happened quite often, lots of people, then you were ushered into the inner court. You follow me? Of course, the Lord calls the place the temple. I've already explained that to you. I got ahead of myself, but that's the temple. That's what we're talking about. And then we come to when Ezekiel talks about the entrance of the gate. That goes by other names, and you've heard it, the Eastern Gate. Now, if you go to Jerusalem and you see the Eastern Gate, you realize that it is bricked up. It is bricked up. The Eastern Gate looks out towards the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley. Now, you know there is a religion in this world who took over Jerusalem and the Temple Mount back in the 900s, and they built their own temple there. They call it a mosque. We call it the Rock. But when you go out the Eastern Gate, those people of that mosque decided that they were going to control God. And they were going to control the return of the Lord. So they did two things. They bricked up the temple entrance, number one. And number two is they turned the Kidron Valley in front of it into a cemetery. I do not understand how a religion can believe that they can stop the Lord who created, let's just start with one thing, the sun and the moon and the stars and the universe. And he created life and he created death. And they think that simply by bricking up an entrance to the eastern gate and putting a cemetery, that's going to stop the Lord from entering in Jerusalem. How much sense does that make? And yet they believe it full-heartedly. They believe that the Lord will not be able to enter that gate because they've stopped him. They have stopped him. Well, that entrance gate is what we're talking about right there. Then that comes up next is very interesting, is the word Babylon. And when we see in the text the word Babylon, Ezekiel and the Lord is talking about, it's there in the green, it is Babylon proper. Remember back here on the map I've got drawn, in fact, it's really what's happening there too. But all of this is the Babylonian Empire. But we're not talking about the Babylonian Empire when he uses the word Babylon in Ezekiel. We're talking about the Babylon area country proper. Remember, Assyria was the Assyrian Empire, and they allowed Nebuchadnezzar's dad to become king. Actually, he became king, and they said, okay, we won't fight against you. But they were kind of controlling this area. And so Nebuchadnezzar's dad became the king and became powerful. And he did that, and Assyria let him do that because Nebuchadnezzar's father had gathered the support of the Medos and the Persians. So if you look at this, you've got Medes and Persians, you've got Babylonians, and you look at the landmass and think about the number of people there, and the Assyrians probably thought, you know, this may not be a group we want to fight. And it wasn't going to be, because together they were going to take over the Assyrian Empire. In fact, Nebuchadnezzar in 612 BC rode right into Nineveh and destroyed the city. And if any of you could go to Mosul, I would not advise it today. But you can go online to Mosul and go look at the ruins of Nineveh, where those stones are exactly where Nebuchadnezzar laid them. We talk about Babylon. We're talking about the green area proper in that map, that they were Babylonians. They are Chaldeans. They speak that Chaldean language. They don't speak that Asher language of the Assyrians. They speak the Chaldean language. One of the two languages, those are two languages that occurred at the Tower of Babel. And the families had to split up. Asher had to go one way, Chaldeans went the other way. Okay, went on down. Shem, Ham, Japheth, all of that. Abraham is going to be of the Babylonian blood, by the way. You got that? Even though he is a Shemite from Shem, he's Babylonian, Ur of Chaldees. Ur of Chaldees is just south of Babylon. So Abraham was Babylonian? Yes, he was. And so Jacob, who's the father of the 12 tribes, so that means the 12 tribes of Israel have Babylonian blood in them? Yes. This is a battle of cousins, folks. It's a battle of cousins. Today, those who want the nation of Israel annihilated are those who are descendants of Esau. Jacob's brother. They came out of the womb together. Jacob and Esau. Lord says about Jacob, I have loved him. And says about Esau, I have hated him. And yet you look at back what Esau did during his life, he didn't do anything wrong. But his descendants sure did. And that's what the Lord hates about Esau, is his descendants. Yes, one of his descendants is one who formed that religion that we're talking about, that bricked up the eastern gate and planted a cemetery in front, a descendant of Esau. So the battle all the way to the end is between the battle of Jacob and Esau that started in the womb of their mother. Now, when we talk about the land of the Chaldeans, that's a whole different ballgame. Is Babylon part of the Chaldeans? Absolutely. Is Assyria part of the Babylonians? Absolutely. How about Lebanon? Yes. How about Persia, Medos and Persians? We call it Iran, Iraq, and all of that today. Afghanistan? Absolutely. All part of the Chaldeans. What about Egypt over here? Oh, absolutely. It's all about Egypt. What about Libya and Put? What about down here going towards Ethiopia? Well, Ethiopia, not quite. just a little edge of it, because Ethiopia was not part of the Babylonian Empire. What about Sheba right here? And what about Dedan over here in the what we call Saudi Arabia today? And all of this, and up here, may God go. Yep, that's all Babylonian Empire. Sure is. And when the Lord talks about the land of the Chaldeans, he's talking about the Babylonian Empire. And he also, in that same passage, is going to call them something else. The land of the merchants. The land of the merchants. In other words, during the days of Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldean, the Babylonian Empire was one of the wealthiest empires in the world. It ought to have been. Daniel was second in charge of it. Daniel was running everything. You remember what happened to the Egyptian Empire when Joseph took over? It flourished. The wealthiest pharaoh ever to live was allowing Joseph to be his vicar, who was running everything. Nebuchadnezzar was allowing a Jewish boy from the southern kingdom to run everything from the Babylonian Empire. And it became wealthy, and traders came from all over to bring goods. And guess where they brought them to? They brought them to a little town called Tyre. And from Tyre, they were assimilated all over the Babylonian Empire, all the way down to Egypt. Those who created things in Egypt would ship them up to Tyre. Those who created things over in Spain and Italy and Greece would ship them over to Tyre. They all got unloaded in Tyre, and from Tyre, it went everywhere. Tyre's a very important city in this message, by the way. And the Lord has some things to say about Tyre when we get to chapter 28. The Lord also then picks out the town of Samaria. There it is. It's the capital city. You notice right below Samaria, there's a little town called Shechem. Shechem was the original capital of the northern kingdom. But when King Omri came along, he said, I'm tired of this old kingdom, this old capital. The buildings are falling down and everything is causing us trouble. Let's build a new capital. So he moved about 8 miles north, northwest, and he formed this area called the town that he's going to call Samaria. And everybody from Shechem picked up their bags and moved to Samaria, the town, and built new buildings and formed a new town for him. As Shechem goes almost vacant, almost desolate because of him moving it. The Lord is so upset with Omri and what happens in that town after that, because Samaria becomes one of the most ungodly places in the world with their idolatry. It's one of the reasons why the northern kingdom goes out 150 years before the southern kingdom goes out. The Lord compares Samaria to a place called Sodom. Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboim, Abdom, and Zoan are five cities that were incredibly sinful with one specific sin. Read the passages over. It doesn't ever say sins. It always talks about one singular sin. It's the sin of homosexuality. And for that, after Isaac was conceived and before Isaac was born, the Lord sent an angel to pull Lot and his family out of Sodom. They get down all the way down to a place called Zoan, and the Lord said, and Lot begs the Lord not to destroy Zoan, because that's as far as they're going to be able to get, and because they're just going to be worn out and too tired. So the Lord doesn't destroy all five cities. He only destroys four, and they're in a trail going down. Right down that beautiful Jordan River that was lush and green, because one day in the past, Lot stood on the edge of the mountain there at Hebron, and Abraham says to Lot, choose where you want your family to live, and I'll take whatever. And Lot says, I'm looking down at that Jordan River going all the way down. It's beautiful. That's where we're going to take. You can have this rocky area. Abraham said, okay. Lot goes on down. Down there, there's five towns. One of them, Sodom. Lot begins to live there. After the angel got through that night with Sodom, Gomorrah, Zeboim, and Abnon, When morning came, Abraham got up and he came over the hill at Hebron to see what had happened down in the valley. And he saw the biggest destruction you'd ever seen in your life. And he saw the Jordan River filling it with water. And it's called the Dead Sea now. Isaac never knew a life without the Dead Sea. Abraham didn't know about the Dead Sea until the year that Isaac was born. Isaac wasn't even born yet, but Isaac had already been conceived. Sodom is in the middle of the Dead Sea. That's where Sodom is. And the Lord has compared Samaria to Sodom and how bad it is. The Lord also will talk about Edom. Edom does not get a good deal. Remember, the Edomites are the red people who are descendants of their father, their tribal father, whose name is Esau. And they're living down south of the Dead Sea. How did they end up down there? Here's what happened to them. When Jacob was 71 years old, he played a trick on his daddy who couldn't see very well. And he covered himself with hair. And he made up some stuff that his daddy had asked Esau to fix. And he lied to his daddy. And his mama said to him, "You better get out of here." So he heads up to Haran for 20 years. They're 71 years old when that happens. Esau's been married since he was 40. He's already got kids there. Jacob doesn't have a kid one to him. He gets up to Haran. He runs away. He sees at this well, he sees this nice little good-looking girl that's much younger than him. He's 71. She's probably 15, 16. And in those days, you didn't touch a girl unless you had dad's approval. Do you know what Jacob did, that scoundrel? He kissed her. She fell in love with him. So he worked for 7 years for her and got her over her sister. Worked another 7 years and finally got her. When 20 years of older, they have 11 children. They have 12 children. They have 11 boys and one girl. Dinah has been born, but they don't have Benjamin yet. And they head back home. And when they get back home, Esau, his twin brother, they're both 91 years old, is wonderful to him. And they try to live together up at Hebron. You see Hebron right there above the word Kingdom of Judah, Hebron. And Esau says, you know, this isn't working. So Esau just picks up his clan and he moves south and he populates this area called the Kingdom of Edom. That's where they're going to be, Kingdom of Edom. Off to the west, the kingdom has a problem. We got Philistines. These are the Phoenicians who have been up in Tyre and they're not wanting to be seagoing folks anymore. And they move south and they've populated this area. They've called Phoenicians. And by the way, by the time of Joshua, the Edomites are going to move out of the land of Edom. They're going to move over this Gaza Strip. They're going to intermarry. And that group that intermarries, Claudius Caesar is going to call them the Palestinians instead of the Philistinians. And he misspells it and mispronounces it. And lo and behold, it sticks. And to this day, that half-breed group of Phoenician Edomites are called Palestinians, and they are a thorn in Israel's side to this day. Up north, there's Lebanon. Lebanon, you see the word Tyre there. We'll get to that in just a minute. Tyre, Lebanon, you see that? Now you don't know about Lebanon, but you've heard the word Beirut. You see, Beirut is one of those places. Tyre is here. Lebanon's got cedars all over creation until Nebuchadnezzar gets through with them. When Nebuchadnezzar got through, he only left maybe 3 cedars of Lebanon standing. There's only 3 that are in that country that they think go back to the days of Nebuchadnezzar. And lo and behold, they did not replant them with cedar trees. They replanted them with cypress trees to fulfill a prophecy that Isaiah gave. So you have cypress trees there instead of cedar trees in Lebanon. And what's going to happen is Nebuchadnezzar again. There's Tyre. It's a very important place. Egypt. When you speak of Egypt, we're going to talk about Egypt. Egypt is a thorn in the flesh of the Lord with Israel. Those of you who studied Exodus and Numbers with me, you realize how we had to keep saying, because we kept noticing, Moses may have gotten the Israelites out of Egypt, but he never got the influence of Egypt out of the Israelites. And to the very last day, in fact, we're going to hit it in the visions of Ezekiel, just before the Lord returns, just before The Battle of Gog happens. The Israelites are still trying to reach out to the Egyptians for help instead of trusting in God. And the Lord is going to cause it. It's in the Revelation. It's going to be in Ezekiel 2. The Lord's going to cause it so that the Egyptians cannot do anything to help. And the Israelites have no place but to turn, which is to one place, and that is to the Lord God, which is the place they should have always turned. But they're always having an adulterous relationship with Egypt. The nation of Israel is always in this adulterous relationship with Egypt. Instead of trusting God, they're trusting in Egypt. That's what we're talking about there. Bama. Bama is about a mile and a half north of Jerusalem. There, you'll see there's a statue where they worshiped at an altar. At Bama, they did a worship where they half worshiped Jehovah and they half worshiped other things such as child sacrifice and other things. It's a play on words in Ezekiel, but what the Lord is saying, because that actually is a stone that's at Bama. That's where they worshiped other gods, and it makes the Lord incredibly mad. Tema. Tema's down on a mountain range down in the land of Edom. It's the capital of Edom. It's empty right now. It's gone. It's empty. Days of Ezekiel. It's empty. It's gone. There's nobody living there. Petra has already been built out. It's been abandoned. It's already been abandoned. Obadiah has already spoke to us about it being abandoned, but it'll be rebuilt one time. One day it'll be rebuilt. In our future, they're going to go back down there and they're going to rebuild Teman as the capital city. The land of the Negev. I want you to look at this picture. That's actually looking down south in the land of Negev. It's mountainous. It's hilly. It's also deserty. It's also dry. That's what it means. Negev is dry. You notice that you don't see any greenery there? No. And that's what it means. Negev means green. Where is it in Israel? It's all that southern part of Israel's Negev. By the way, that is where Miriam dies. She dies in the Negev, and they bury her in the sands there. That's what Moses did. We see the word Rabbah. Now, Rabbah is interesting. You see Rabbah? Here it is on the map over here in the land of Moab. It actually is about right here on this blow-up of the map, and it's there where you can see it there. Rabbah has a prophecy about it in that it will be destroyed and it will not be built for hundreds of years. It will be totally destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar will destroy it. It will be uninhabited for hundreds of years. But once it becomes to be re-inhabited, it will have a major place in the future. We know where Rabbah is now. We call it Amman, Jordan. It's in the newspapers almost every day. You hear about Amman, Jordan. It has finally been rebuilt. The vision about it has been fulfilled. It has been rebuilt, and it's going to have an influence on what happens with the nation of Israel. Assyria. When Ezekiel talks about Assyria, he's talking about the people who are in that yellow area, not Babylon, not Aram, or we call it Syria without the Assyria, but the Syria, that's called Aram. That's that brown part over to this side where Tyre is. That yellow part is Syria. When the Lord speaks to the Assyrians, that's who he's talking to, those people of that part. Now, when he talks about Pekod, that's kind of interesting because he's going to talk about Pekod, he's going to talk about Shoah, and he's going to talk about Koa. You see those three tribes? Yeah. They're Medo-Persians. Shoah, Pekod, Koa. These are the three tribal areas. They're Medo-Persians. And the prophecy is about what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire. Because who overthrows Nebuchadnezzar's Babylonian Empire? The Medes and the Persians. And it's done primarily by the soldiers of three tribes. Shoah, Pekod, and Koa. Mm-hmm. Oh, my. So, by the way, this is not your local campsite. You don't want to stop here today. This is Iran. You don't want to stop here today. Then we finally get around to Moab. And here's Moab over here. This is not good for Moab. Moab's the son of Lot. Not a good deal. Ammon's right above him. Ammon's not a son of Lot. Not a good deal. Amman, Jordan is in land of Ammon now. Not a good deal. Beth Shethemoth, which is just Beth Shethemoth is just right here off to the side, right to the side off of the Dead Sea. This is where Moses camped when they came up. They came up, went right across the Edomite land, came up and camped right there. And we discovered that the camp was 5 miles square. That's how much room it took. If you remember when we studied Exodus and Numbers, that's how much room it took for all the Israelites to camp. It was so big that when Balaam tried to get Balaam to come and curse the Israelites, he had to take him to 3 different little passes and mountains so they could see all of the camp of Israel. 5 miles. Okay, right here at Beltway 8. Right here. We're at mile marker 33. Clear Lake City Boulevard is mile marker 27. 5 miles down. 5 miles wide, too. Got that? 5 miles down, 5 miles wide. That's a lot of people Moses was in charge of. Well, that's where the head of the camp was. Right there, Beth Shemimoth was right where the tabernacle was placed. Then we go on down to Beth Moen. Beth Moen, bless her heart. Beth Moen is the place where Elijah was born. But I'm not going to share with you what's going to happen there. You're going to have to wait till we get there. Dedan. Dedan is down here. He's mentioned too. They're down here in what we call Saudi Arabia. It's not good for Dedan. Dedan's not good. Remember, those are Arabians. They're all descendants of Esau. I'll leave it with that. Here, Chedorlaomer. King David was the king, he didn't even trust his own Israelites to be his bodyguards. He hired some of these guys. They're Philistines. You remember David had a relationship with the Philistines. First of all, he cut off one of their heads and they were afraid of him. When he cut off Goliath's head. But number two is he lived with some of them for a while. And then they trusted him and he trusted them. Well, they're going to be mentioned too. Tyre. Tyre is that place. I had to cut out some of your lesson. And I'm glad I did. We'll get back to it. There are a whole list of everybody who brings stuff to Tyre, and Tyre disseminates it to the rest of the world. Boxwood, firwood, gold, silver, all the spices, you name it. If the world needed it and somebody wanted to buy it, it came through Tyre back in those days. It talks about Migdal, Sinin, and Ethiopia. Migdal was the mighty fortress in the day of Ezekiel, up on the Nile River on the east side of the delta. It was a fortified city. The other name is down here. That name today is called Aswan. Aswan, where the Aswan Dam is. It is on the border with Ethiopia. From Migdal down to Sinin, and then off just a little north, it's a place called Pathros. These places are going to be in rebellion against the Lord. In fact, the whole Egyptian area is going to be in rebellion against the Lord. And in fact, in our history books, the Lord tells us, the history books tell us that Ezekiel's prophecy about Egypt is fulfilled in that a certain section of this is totally desolated by Nebuchadnezzar and it's not inhabited for 40 years. It takes 40 years. And our history books tell us that it happened. When we talk about Libya, that's way over here on this side of Egypt. The Lord's got things against him. Tenophanes. Tenophanes is interesting. It's right there below Migdal. Tenophanes. Here's where it is in the story. Jeremiah is taken out of Jerusalem. Jeremiah is telling the people who are taking him out, don't take me out of Jerusalem. The Lord has said, we're supposed to go out. We're supposed to get to Nebuchadnezzar. If we just open the gates and go out, we'll be fine. Don't take me out of Jerusalem. Oh, no, we're in Jerusalem. We're in Egypt. Now we're in Tenophanes. We're going to die. We're all going to die. The Lord says, anybody that leaves Jerusalem, going to die. We're all going to die. Finally, the leaders get so tired of him, they send him back to Jerusalem. But before Jeremiah leaves, he says, listen, guys, you've made these bricks. You've got this big platform where y'all are doing your stuff here as Jews. Let me tell you, Nebuchadnezzar's going to come and he's going to set his palace here in Egypt right here. And he's going to become the king of Egypt right here. Yes. And it comes true. It is fulfilled. And he kills all those who leave Jerusalem. He kills all those Israelites. Mount Seir is interesting. Down south, and we've heard this before, down south in the land of Edom, there's a mountain range called Paran. And there's a mountain range called Seir. Well, the reality is Mount Seir and Mountains Paran are the same mountains. It's just that there is a division in Esau's descendants. One group of Esau's descendants calls the mountains of Paran, and the other group of Esau's descendants calls it the mountains of Seir. So it all depends on which tribal group of Esau you're a part of what you're going to call Seir or Mount. But when he see the word, the mountains of Seir, we're talking about these mountains just south of the Dead Sea where Timon is. The Valley of the Dry Bones. Where is the Valley of the Dry Bones? It is not a real place. It is not a real place. It is a vision that symbolizes the dead heart of all the Jews that one day will come back to life. It's just a vision. It doesn't happen in a valley anywhere. Ezekiel just happens when he sees these bones, but it's not happening on the earth. It's just part of the vision. We see Magog. I'm going to run through these pretty quick. Magog is up there in the north. These are sons of Japheth. Japheth, Shem, and Ham that came off the ark, sons of Noah. One of the grandsons is named Magog. There's also Rosh. Rosh is up that's the southern part of Russia. That Rosh and Russia is a good translation for both. You see Gomer there. Gomer's there. Gog is going to be the king. He's going to rule over them. These groups right here, including Rosh, and he's going to form them together. He's going to get some allies from the south, some allies from the east, and he's going to see that Israel is at peace, and he's going to try to attack Israel at the middle of the tribulation and try to take it for his own. And when he gets to the Valley of Hamon, here is the Sea of Galilee, and just to the east is a valley called Hamon. The word Hamon means travelers, the Valley of Travelers. And whenever you come out, there's kind of interesting. There's two trade routes that go through Israel. One trade route comes out this way, comes straight down, turns and goes. If you come this way, you have to go through all this Edomite area, and you have to pay these big taxes and all of that because they're going to stop you. And plus, you have to go through the mountains. The other way, you come out here, it splits and goes down over here by the sea and comes around this way. Two trade routes. This trade route also continues around and comes down this way through the land of Midian. This is the trade route that Moses took coming this way, and then went this way to try to go into Israel. Finally came up, finally went across, finally went up, and then came into the promised land this way. This was the harder one because you had to go through all these mountains of Israel. This is on the edge of this desert that's over here, so this was the easier trade route on this side. That is called the travel of the passengers or the trade route of the passengers. Hamon means trade route of passengers. That is where Gog with Magog, Gomer, Rosh, Tubal, Mesha, that group is going to be stopped there in that valley by the king of the west of the revived Roman Empire, and he's going to kill them there, and their death is going to be so bad that it's going to take 7 months for them to pick up every bone and bury it, even after they've burned everything they could burn. And by the way, there's enough fuel and everything that's there to burn for 7 years. If they need to burn for 7 years. Next, talking about that area in connection with that area is Bashan. You see that? Hamon is right there in Bashan. Bashan was this wonderful, gorgeous area right there where you could almost see the sands, but it was so plush and grassy and beautiful. The Bible talks about the cows of Bashan. It's in the Song of Solomon. Well, the cows of Bashan, great. The cows would grow huge because they had so much to eat. It's the perfect place to grow cows. And if you remember, one of the tribes, before they'd even taken the promised land, said, Moses, can we have this land? Can we have this land? We'd love to have this land. Can we have this land? Okay, we'll give it to half your tribe. Half your tribe can have it. Hamon Gog is in that area of Bashan, just to the east of the Sea of Galilee. And you know what? Our time is up, and the lesson is over. And we'll start on verse 1, chapter 1 next week with the Lord, with Ezekiel looking out across that plain somewhere on the plain, and seeing a whirlwind coming, and my, is it going to be good. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to study your word. In your name, amen and amen.